Today is going to be a wonderful day. I believe that if we can go ahead and get started, which we can, we're going to wrap up bayonet training, the ready reference. Hallelujah. You know, I looked and saw, I checked when we started that. We started that in May. Now that's sticking with something. May 15th or something like that. Of course, there's been Sundays I've been gone, and there have been Sundays the Lord has led us to preach other stuff. But this will be 18 weeks. How many of you know we did a systematic study? We did. Hallelujah. Your heads should be fat with knowledge. Hallelujah. Great knowledge. The ready reference. I said way back when we started this thing, we're gonna have a very abbreviated ready reference. You know, one page. watch your words, you know. Well, when you teach for 18 weeks, for about an hour, hour and a half each time, and go very systematically through the Word of God, it's very, very hard to condense something in one page. So I have to eat my words. Candy, best wife in the world, she's doing like 15 things this morning, and I told her, you know, honey, well, I'd been telling her for the last few days, I know you're going to have to, you know, get all this printed and for me and put together. And so all, you know, with all the grandkids over and everything, she's able to, just before church, because I didn't get it finished. I was on it Friday, Saturday, and Sunday early this morning, but I didn't really get it finished until I just walked in. And so it's hot off the press. You're going to find some typos there, and we'll look at it together. We better get started, okay? We better get started, because I know you'll want to go to lunch by 3 or 4 this afternoon. So, no, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. A little bit kidding. Rex, would you please? if you need any help, Rex is going to pass out. We're going to ask that everyone, families, take one. Maybe there'll be enough. I'm not sure. Maybe there'll be enough for every adult to have one. If not, then we'll see who's a Christian and who'll give yours up. Okay? Now, I know you're going to look through it right to start with, and that's okay, but once we get started, then I'm going to ask your attention to stay right where we're at. You're going to look through there to see if I left any $100 bills in there or something like that. You know, what's in there? If I did, it's mine, okay? But you can look through it for just a second, but okay. Homer, I know I'm not getting it back from you. Hallelujah. Boy, Sunday night a week ago was fantastic. This Sunday night we'll be here at 6. Next Sunday night there will be no church. Sunday night last week was fantastic. Homer taught just right out of the heart of God and line on line. No condemning sentence. Something, I don't know if that was the title, but man, it was powerful. But he, through the Lord and through the Word, explained what the condemning sentence was. And it was very powerful. Go back and listen to that if you haven't heard it. And if you have, it's worth listening to again. Hallelujah. When everybody gets one, we're going to post this as a PDF on the website. So you can go to the website. We'll correct typos. The typos are not Candy's, they're mine. We'll fix that when we put it on the website. Okay? Hallelujah. Now, what is the ready reference? And I want to tell you just real briefly here. This is the 18th week of bayonet training / the ready reference. 17 weeks was bayonet training. Today is ready reference. And it's the abbreviation, the culmination abbreviation of all those weeks. We've been teaching you, along with other side teachings, about where the body of Christ is at, much of the body of Christ, and not only guarding you, but strategically putting something inside of you that would help save your family and save other families. And by the way, what we've done is not just teach against false teachings, but what we've also done is we've incorporated, as we've taught against things, we've incorporated absolute truth. You can't teach against something unless you teach and put the mirror of truth up in front of people. So we've went down a lot of different roads explaining the mind of Christ, and I hope that you've gleaned. I invite everybody listening, go back. I think it started, like I said earlier, sometime in the middle of May. It's called Bayonet Training, the Ready Reference, / the Ready Reference. And what we are looking at this morning is something that I said that what we would give to you so that you could have in the leaf of your Bible. You can fold it up, put it in the leaf of your Bible, or you can put it in something at home or keep it close to you. So go over it a few times. If you've been with us from the very beginning, you'll be able to identify with each one of these segmented teachings and different things that we will mention here in just a moment, and you'll say, aha, I remember that. Pastor wouldn't get off of that for like 2 weeks. But what this is meant to do is to really give you a ready, like I got it right now, reference to understanding some of the false teachings that are prevalent in the church today. And when I say prevalent, I mean prevalent. I mean thousands and thousands, if not millions, are attending to this false doctrine. And we've taught and showed you places in the Word where in the last days there's going to be an apostasy. Apostasy means turning away from soundness of truth. And so that's happening, present tense, that's happening. And there's good and bad about the access of media. Media is wonderful. This right here, iPad, your smart device, whatever your carrier is, or whatever the make of your smart device is that you use, you can access teachings of any sort all around the world at any time. And so now also it makes for everybody being a soapbox preacher. Everybody can face up, or post, and everybody, you know, feels like they've got, and, you know, there's a certain amount of truth to it. You've got a God-given right to go into the Word of God yourself, but so much of the body of Christ is not being taught the line-on-line teaching of how to go into the Word of God and pull from the Word of God the absolute truth of the Word of God. So as a result, you've got people that are not learning from fathers. They have father figures in front of them, but they are not fathers. They're not fathers of the faith. And so these fathers, so-called, are teaching their own doctrine. And it is coming out of their own flesh, their mind, because the Holy Spirit is not, because they violate the basic principles of the interpretation of the Word of God. One that we've found that we're just so accustomed to is the ministry of the Holy Ghost. How do you incorporate the ministry of the Holy Ghost? Well, I ask him to help me interpret the Word. That's legit. Ask him to help. But then there's a secondary, which is most effective, is praying in tongues, having an active life of praying in tongues, which he then begins to transform your mind. Romans 12, transform your mind by a renewing, which takes place by as you pray in tongues. Even if you believe, see, what I believe now, I had on so many different things. You know, 30 years ago, if you'd have asked me what I thought about this, that, and the other, I look at myself and I don't scoff because everybody's someplace. Thank God for where I was at. But it's night and day on so many different. And the other thing is the Word of God is the basis of all doctrine. Your opinion, my opinion, doesn't matter. What you think, you know, so many Christians, you'll start talking to them and they say, well, I think this. Well, I'm not trying to be mean. I don't care what you think. Give me not just one scripture, isolated, but if you're going to give me a scripture, then I expect I'm going to ask you to back up. back all the way up. Tell me how you led into that scripture and what leads out of that scripture. In other words, keep it contextual. If you don't keep it contextual, I can take an uncontextual sermon and I can make it say anything. I can make this Bible say anything I want it to say, uncontextually. And when men and women approach the word uncontextually and derive, because I think my mama said, well, sweetheart, I don't care what your mama said, your daddy. What I care about is the Word of God. And you don't have to go to college or university or have a PhD, but you do have to read it, and you do have to allow the Holy Spirit to interpret for you. Amen. So enough sarcasm for the time being. Okay. Now, so Father, help us, and we do continue to pray for the people around the world, that, Lord, that they will be guarded, kept, and even the men that we have mentioned just only a few times, in due respect, we pray that, Father, that you will turn their hearts. Our absolute, we don't pray this as a pretense, as an impression to be made for this service, but we pray it with all our hearts. Change their hearts. Change their minds. Lord, help them to see the truth and help them to turn from falsehood into truth. In Jesus' name. And we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So let's go through this. And we've got to go through it now really rather quickly. Okay, the ready reference. Amen. And I'm just going to read and you follow along with me. I'll try not to do much commenting, although I can't promise. But let's begin. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you love one another. Who spoke that? Jesus. That's John 13:35. In other words, everything that we're doing is based on love. It has to be. We're not mad at anybody. We're not going after anybody. What are our objectives? Number one is to guard our hearts against any future invasions of deception. Number two is to train future generations on the foundation of the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles concerning true biblical grace. Number three is to rescue as many as possible from the doctrine of grace that is not described by true biblical theology. So we want to turn the baton over to all these millennials and everybody in here saying, this is not the message of this church, but this is the message of the Word of God. Is there a biblical basis to teach against or to mention unsound doctrine? Before I will pause for a moment. Someone left this church that I love dearly and is still serving the Lord. And this particular person got upset with me, got upset. And this is years ago, about 4 years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, I don't want to try to isolate. Anyway, this person left, said this: we can't believe that you took a whole period of time in succession, like a series, to teach against false doctrine when you knew some of these other men that we appreciate were teaching this. And I did not know at the time that they appreciated these other men to that extent. But is there, at any given time, is it right for a man of God or a woman of God to teach against, and if necessary, to mention, if you don't take it out of context, if you read verbatim, and we did our best to read excerpts of actually what these people said, is it ever wrong? Is it wrong to do this? Is it ever right to do this? Romans 16:17, this was our basis. Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. It means turn the channel. Is that clear enough? Don't watch them. Well, they got a little bit of stuff. Avoid means avoid forever. Sandlock. When can I start watching them again? Never. Never. Okay? Grace defined. The Greek word is the word charis. It sounds like Paris with a K. Now that's when you can really, boy, you can just, you level, that's when you level the playing field right there. Then when they start talking about grace, you said, oh, you mean charis? You mean charis? You want to talk about charis? That's the Greek word. No, we're not trying to cause arguments. Strong Concordance, and I've got books that'll take me deeper, but I'm just going to give you the surface abbreviation, Strong's Concordance 5485. The abbreviated keywords are graciousness and divine influence upon the heart. So we taught this, and it's true according to the definition. Grace has two parts. It's graciousness, which most people say, what is grace? And people say, it's unmerited favor. Well, that is true. The Greek doesn't say unmerited favor. It does say graciousness, which you can derive unmerited favor. So I'll give you that and say amen to it. It is unmerited favor, but it is also the influence on the heart, which means influence or strength or empowerment. And Paul really, boy, that was, he used grace, the definition of the second part, throughout his entire ministry. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Who said that? Paul and Jesus. Paul quoted what Jesus said to him, saying, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Grace is the graciousness of God to transform you out of sin and empower you not to sin. Grace is not the permission to sin. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Without grace, there is no salvation. We love and celebrate grace. We cannot worship God enough for His unfathomable grace. No person could be saved without it. Neither could anyone live godly without it. But Jude promises or prophesies of a group of teachers in the last days that would distort and eventually destroy the true meaning of grace. Now, do we love grace around here? Oh, Jesus, we love grace. And that's one thing you'll be accused of, is that you don't love grace if you begin to go contrary to their doctrine. Jude 4 says this, for there are certain men, this was the prophecy, crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The word lasciviousness means just all types of lusts. For clarification purposes, we will call the distortion of grace hypergrace. Grace that goes beyond the description of the Bible. I'm really looking at all this, kind of new to myself on this particular print. For the purpose of the ready reference, we will define everything forward into or in. That's a misprint. You should just, it doesn't matter. You can mark in, I-N, circle two. So in two abbreviations. HG meaning hyper grace, and their corresponding teachings. Because not everything that we'll say hyper grace, but not everything is just what they teach is all about grace, but it'll be other things that they teach which culminate in what their stand is concerning grace. So let me read this again. For the purpose of the ready reference, we will define everything forward according to, into, in two abbreviations, HG, meaning hyper grace and their corresponding teachings, and BG, meaning biblical grace and corresponding true biblical doctrine. Okay, everybody got that so far? So what is HG? What is BG? Okay, key note, not all HG teachers will say or agree on the same teachings. Still, you will often find a common thread of the teachings we will list. HG teachers say this. This is one of the things. no repentance after initial salvation. It is not necessary to confess our sins to God and ask for forgiveness. How many remember we went through that whole teaching, okay? BG, biblical grace and teachings. We must confess and repent of our sins as Christians. We must. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. So HG, hyper grace teachers say, you don't have to repent after you've been born again, after the initial salvation. It's not necessary to confess your sins. What does biblical grace say? We must. Absolutely. And there's one of many, many scriptures. Hyper Grace, HG, says this. 1 John 1 was not written to Christians. It was written to non-believers, primarily Gnostics. In other words, if you say to them, oh yes, you must repent, 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Oh, no. Then the argument will be from many of them, oh no, but 1 John chapter 1 was not written to believers. It was written to primarily unbelievers, and primarily Gnostics. BG, biblical grace. 1 John chapter 1 was written to Christians. The word we appears approximately 50 to 60 times in the five chapters of 1 John. The word we identifies the born-again believer / Christians. The same word we is mentioned approximately 18 times in chapter 1. It is therefore contextually impossible that chapter 1 does not speak to born-again believers. It's just totally impossible. There's no way possible that it doesn't. Note, this teaching seeks to fragment the scriptures. Actually, I should have put in there, and you can write, the way that I'm really glad the way Candy formatted this, because there's a lot of room in between here for you to write notes, okay? You can write your own personal notes of what the Holy Spirit says to you. Not just that particular teaching of 1 John chapter 1 doesn't, when they say that doesn't apply, but not only does that fragment, but almost all of their teachings fragment the Word of God. By the time, if you listen to the HG teachers, by the time you get done, you're wondering, well, which ones apply to me? I don't know if I can read that, and I got to call them up or send them a letter. I don't know which. Can I accept that scripture for myself, or is that, you know, it's based on their interpretation? Oh no. HG say this, Jesus taught a message of law to the Jews. The apostles, parentheses, primarily Paul, taught the message of grace to the New Testament church. Biblical grace. Jesus absolutely taught the perfect grace of God. Absolute. His message, even while speaking to the Jews under the law, was a message that taught the kingdom principles of grace. Can you say amen? John 1:17 says this, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by who? Jesus. Hallelujah. Do you think if He came with all the message of grace and truth that He wasn't going to speak grace? HG teachers teach this, only the teachings of Jesus after the cross apply to the church. The kingdom of God did not start until after the resurrection. Therefore, His words before the cross do not apply to the church. HG teachers say this, the majority of Jesus' teachings do not apply to the church. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, was not meant to, you should put apply, not rely, or reply, but apply. They say it was not meant to apply to Christian believers. Now right there, what I'd like to do is put them in a room with Homer and close the door. I don't think they would last. And I personally don't think that he would come at it with a word. I think he'd just beat him up. I just think he'd just beat him up. BG, biblical grace, the kingdom of God, the New Testament. Listen, when did the New Testament actually start? The new covenant actually starts before the cross and resurrection. Jesus himself marked the start of the kingdom of God. Luke 16:16 says, the law, this is what Jesus said, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. So their whole premise is destroyed right there. It's destroyed. Biblical grace says the kingdom of God starts at the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist. In the heart of God, it fulfilled all righteousness. It was Jesus' absolute pledge to finish his redemptive work. Matthew 3:13-17. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized by him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Biblical grace, after Jesus' baptism, Mark 1:14-15. Now after that John was put into prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Hallelujah. What was the message that Jesus was preaching? Kingdom of God. Kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Biblical grace, after the baptism of Jesus, after Jesus' baptism, again, I'm giving you the time frame. This was after. This is John's ministry now is fulfilled. Jesus is going forward. Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So when did the kingdom of God start? It started not after the cross. According to the heart of God, it starts when Jesus is baptized and Jesus begins his public ministry. Hallelujah. Biblical grace says this, all the teachings of Jesus are to be received and applied by the church. Nothing is to be left out. Can you all say nothing?
Nothing.
Say nothing.
Nothing.
And then say forever. Okay, all right. You'd have to watch the movie Sandlot to appreciate that. Matthew 28:18-20 says, And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to do what? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, how many of the teachings were we supposed to observe of Jesus's? Wow, you guys are unbelievably smart. You know, just really incredibly smart. HG teachers teach this. All of our sins are forgiven at salvation, past, present, and future. That sounds pretty good to start with. Many HG teachers teach that Jesus' work was of redemption was so comprehensive that it included future sins, thus giving rise to the doctrine of no need for repentance. Now, what they say, if you're just not thinking, and if you're just listening, and you just hear them, they'll say things like, His work was so comprehensive. And in fact, anybody jumps on the wagon of how comprehensive and totally encompassing Jesus' work was, anybody's ready to lift that banner up and say, amen, he did it all. I know he did. But it's under the defines of what he said that he did, not under the defines of what they said he did. So biblical grace, the redemptive work of Jesus, was absolute and fully comprehensive according to God's definition of salvation, not according to their definition. God does not forgive your future sins at salvation, but rather makes provision for them. That's a big difference. See, if you say, oh, my future sins are all, I mean, from here till eternity, once I've got born again, that launches you on a road to destruction. What happens is then you, whatever sins, whether it's you start lying and you don't repent, you start cheating a little bit and you don't repent, you start picking up, you start doing this and a little bit of klepto, taking home stuff that you shouldn't take home from work, and you don't repent and don't take it back, and then your heart, and you don't repent, and then you eventually, what happens is to a no repentance theology is this: it sears the heart. It causes the heart to get seared and seared and seared and seared and seared. Searing means you lose the voice of the conscience. Then after a while, you'll start doing other stuff and you won't ask for forgiveness. That's where eventually one could eventually walk totally away from God, because the heart gets so seared. And this is the danger in a no repentance gospel. It's a super dangerous gospel because it sears the heart, or it gives license to sear the heart. Okay. Where was I at? Okay, the redemptive work, I'll say this, I know I read this, but I'm going to read it again. The redemptive work of Jesus was absolute and fully comprehensive according to God's definition of salvation. God does not forgive your future sins at salvation, but rather makes provision for them. The provision is the cleansing. I should have put, it says cleaning. It says cleaning, but it says the cleansing. We'll change that in the PDF. The cleansing through the blood of Jesus by repentance. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. If any man sin, if we do, futuristic, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous. Advocate means intercessor. The advocate ministry of Jesus to the Father must be used when sin is committed, thus repentance. Amen. That's just good stuff, man. Those are just good things from the Holy Ghost. I didn't do that, the Holy Ghost. Biblical grace says the Bible teaches that Jesus has a present tense, unchangeable priesthood in heaven, Hebrews chapter 7. And there was too much in there for me to include on this. A priest is someone, and Jesus still has that ministry. And now he does it in heaven. He's the one that goes, interchanges. You have a direct access to the Father, but in sin, and it just happens in a moment's time, whether you say, Jesus, forgive me, or Father, forgive me, the two collaborate on the same thing. Lord, I'm sorry. I lost my temper. It's all right to get mad, but when you get mad and throw something and cuss a little bit, you have gone too far. You have gone too far. Your conscience should, wake you up and say, whoa, and it shouldn't be tomorrow, If you steal, oh, Pastor Bronk, I didn't know that was your iPad. I didn't know that was your, I just saw it sitting there. I thought somebody left and said, be blessed, be blessed. Somebody need to be blessed. See, if a person doesn't know that adultery is wrong or stealing is wrong, they're not yet born again. there's no conscience inside of them. If they say, well, you know, I didn't know that was wrong. I didn't know that. Well, okay, well, let's get you saved, and then from then on, you'll know it's wrong. You know, because you're not saved if you think those things are all right, and you didn't say, if something inside of you just, whoa. Jesus takes us, the Holy Ghost takes us to the woodshed, and he doesn't beat up on us. He's not abusive. Daddy God's not abusive to you. But when you feel that, oh, man, why did I say that? You know what? And with those who walk in love, it doesn't even have to be real bad stuff anymore. You know, you just start talking, and your tongue outruns your judgment a little bit, and you say too much about somebody, and you think you're giving information so they can pray for somebody. I got to tell you, just, and then you get done, and then your heart just squelches. It just, ooh, oh, man. Well, don't walk around with that all day. Get that thing off of you. Get that thing free, because the same way, listen, the same place. Listen, now, I got to tell you this, and this is a little separate teaching here, but this is why we need this in this last day, because we got an appointment with destiny, and he wants to keep us protected. But the same way, the same place inside of you that gets that stuff off, and how hard is it? You don't have to call a priest. You don't have to call me, well, pastor. I did. No, I don't care. That's between you and him. That's my stuff, and your stuff is none of you. It's none of your business, okay? But, Father, forgive me. You're just under your breath. Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. And you got cleansed right then. You don't walk around. But listen, if you don't get cleansed and you carry that around, I'm not saying I'm sorry. I'm not saying I'm sorry. Well, the same place that you get warnings from, inclinations like the compass of peace, he said that your feet be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's not just the good news of peace. It's the entire encompassing of the gospel, meaning the good news, which is in the entitlements to us to know, should I go over there? No, don't go over there. Somebody's going to hijack you. Somebody's going to do something to you. That's the gospel of peace. Your feet should be shod. In other words, the direction of your warnings come from that place of circumspectly walking with God and having all the junk off of you so you can hear. But you compass down, you are pressed down, compressed with all that junk, and you're walking around. Then you don't get warnings. You don't get warnings. I'm thinking there's a lot of Christians going to get to heaven, and they had enough. They still had enough. Still covered by, you know, still walking in, still, their spirits were still alive. Get there. God, why? I don't understand why. Why did I die in that? Why'd you just leave me down that road and I get that crash and we get, you know what? I tried to warn you, but your compass was so damned up, so fogged up, so calloused up, by your walk, you couldn't hear me if I was screaming. You couldn't hear me if I was screaming. So come on in. I love you. But you died because your heart was so messed up with all kind of junk, you couldn't hear me when I was screaming. Man, that's good stuff, ain't it? Praise you, Jesus. So, now where am I? Which one? Okay, Hebrew. Okay. Thank you. Biblical grace says the Bible teaches that Jesus has a present tense, unchangeable priesthood in heaven. So that's where we're at. And I said that's a chapter to be read. The Bible teaches that at salvation, all our sins are forgiven from the past to the present moment that we say, come into my life, Jesus, forgive me. Romans 3:25 says it like this, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are what? Future? What? Oh, you guys are scholars. Past through the forbearance of God. They love to teach past, present, and future sins are forgiven. There's no way, there's no place they can get that from. You can't contextually get that. HG teachers teach the apostles taught a different message than that of Jesus. Biblical grace says this: the apostles, including Paul, absolutely, everybody say absolutely, absolutely did not teach any other message of grace and truth than the one that was given them by Jesus. Ephesians 2:20 says this, and meaning to us, are built up upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Everything that the apostles taught as doctrine was built upon the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Matthew 28:20, Jesus taught that all of his commandments, teachings were to be what? Followed. Hyper grace teaches, HG teaches, the grace message that Paul taught to the church did not include repentance of sins. Biblical grace says this: the grace message that Paul taught to the church absolutely included the necessity for repentance of sins committed. Paul spoke to the Corinthian believers of their absolute need to repent of fornication and lust. 2 Corinthians 12:21 says this. This is Paul speaking to the church and to believers. And lest when I come, my God will humble me among you, that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanliness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Now, does that sound like Paul wanted the church to repent? Paul turned, and this is another example. You can write example here beside of it, or however you want to do that, however you want to remember this. Paul turned a fellow believer in Christ over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh because he was committing fornication in the church. And that's 1 Corinthians, pretty much the whole chapter 5. Paul said, if we live after the flesh, you shall die. That's Romans 8:13. Well, where do you die at? How many, what, do you see Christians automatically when they sin? They don't drop dead. What it's talking about is in increments, their spiritual life can actually begin to die. Paul, if they don't repent, of course. Now, if you repent, you're cleansed. Paul gave us a long list of sins of the flesh and taught that those who practiced, now again, that's important. You might want to circle practice. He didn't say the Greek, and actually the whole format of that contextually doesn't mean if that sin is committed. It means if it's practiced and it's lived, and that's the lifestyle. Paul speaks and says that those who practice these things would not inherit the kingdom of God, and he was talking to Christians. That's Galatians 5:19 through 21. Biblical grace says this: our Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign Lord of the church, speaks to the church from heaven and commands repentance in the book of Revelation. How many of you were part of that great Revelation series? I mean, that we did. We did it together. And it was really strong. We did it this past year. So the warnings from the book of Revelation, that's there at the website. And Jesus from heaven, it doesn't matter. Listen, does Jesus speak to the church and tell? Because these guys are saying, you don't have to repent. Well, here's the Lord of the church. It doesn't matter where the Lord of the church, the Lord of the church is at. I don't, if he's on earth or in heaven, he's still the Lord of the church. He's still Jesus. He's still a real. I mean, I've never seen him anyway, so it don't matter to me whether he's on the earth or in heaven. I mean, it doesn't really matter. It didn't matter if it was what he said when he was here or up there. But it does say in the book of Revelation, Jesus commands the church to repent. He in Revelation 2:5, the church of Ephesus. Church means believers. Jesus said, repent. Revelation 2:16, church at Pergamos. He said to repent. Revelation 3:3, church at Sardis. He said to repent. Church at Laodicea. He said to repent. Biblical grace. I love this. Titus 2:11 through 12, this is what biblical grace is. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I think Homer called me one day with that. And I said, man, that is so good. That is so good. Biblical grace. This is where we were at last week and finishing up. We did so good. Huh? We did good. Biblical grace, Jude 20, is where it starts. But ye beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you, a family prayer center, and all of our families, to keep us from falling and present us faultless before his presence, God Almighty, and of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. All right, stand with me. Praise God. Father, we just worship you and we glorify you. And we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that culminates 18 weeks of teaching and all the glory. And we pray that the power of the Holy Ghost will just inevitably stamp these things among us and in our hearts. And nothing will be taken from us by the wicked one. Keep us, lead us, and guide us in the days ahead for the great battle that is coming. And God, we thank you for all your blessings. And we bless your family now. In the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you this morning.